Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to start. I'm going to give you something early to be thankful for. My wife read over the sermon last night and she said, well, it would really be a great sermon if you finished it at the end of point two. And so, your first thing you can be thankful for is my sermon will be 15 minutes shorter because I have a good and wise wife. And so what I'm going to do is turn one very long sermon into two manageable length sermons. And notice I did not say short. We're going to put parentheses this week around with Thanksgiving sermons. We are reading from Ephesians chapter 5. It's in the bulletin for you, beginning with verse 4 and reading through verse 20. Please hear the word of the Lord. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Del Chinchin is a missionary to Western Africa. He came by that occupation. Honestly, his father is a missionary to Western Africa. His father, Jack Chinchin, has a great sermon called, I'd Rather Be a Missionary Than Have $30 Million. Now, that may sound like a silly little name, but what you need to know is that to become a missionary, Jack Chinchin sold an orange farm. That orange farm, it was 30 acres large, big. I'm sorry, I need to calm down. That orange farm was 30 acres big. The orange farm was in what we now refer to as Silicon Valley. The last time he checked, property there was going for $1 million an acre. And so he can honestly say he would rather be a missionary than have $30 million. And he actually means it. He raised his family in Liberia, building a seminary, training pastors called African Bible College. There's now one in Liberia and in Malawi. Del Chinchin, his oldest son, often comes back to the States to recruit students to come and teach for him. And part of his recruiting pitch is, if you come and live with us, then you will be expected to have at least one, and really it would be better if you had two house servants. And I always thought that was just kind of this thing he would say to get the wives, you know, be like, ah, it's all right, you know, it's not a big deal that you come into Africa. You'll have two maids. Doesn't that make up for being 10,000 miles away from everybody, you know? But he was being honest. You're expected to have servants. And I didn't understand that at all until he came back one year with one of his students. And Dell was awakened in the morning to hear his student explaining the Bible to their house host, the person who was letting them stay in the house. If you've never heard someone from Western Africa explain the Bible, it's a very loud event. And this person was saying, ma'am, it is wrong and unbiblical of you to have a dishwasher. Do you not understand that there are poor people that you could be paying to wash your dishes? You could be giving them jobs, and yet you're choosing to let this machine do it for them. And he didn't understand that things are a little different in America than they are in Western Africa. And you really were. In the African culture, it is a service to the community to hire somebody to do things that, honestly, you'd rather do yourself. But you're giving poor people who would have no other chance of making a living, no other opportunity to work, you're giving them jobs when you let them come and serve you. That's the context that Jesus was in when he told the Thanksgiving parable. He said this. He said, "Now which of you, if you have some servants who come in after a day in the field, will say, 'Oh, you've had a hard day at work. Why don't you come in and let me make you dinner?' That's not what you say to your servants. You say, 'Clean yourself and dress yourself properly and feed me dinner, and then you may eat yourself.'" And he says, then he does his usual brilliant understatement of the year. And he says, "So likewise you, when you've done everything you were commanded, will say, 'We are only unprofitable servants.'" That's a little understatement there, right? Because when was the last time you did everything God had commanded you? But even if you did everything you were commanded, you would have only been an unprofitable servant. Now, the word unprofitable here does not mean worthless, piece of dirt, useless. It means simply exactly what the word means. You brought no profit. You did not give anything to God that He did not have already. He could have done it Himself. But He loves you. And He lets you be part of His household. This is the genius of Thanksgiving, this understanding that everything we have, everything that God gives us, it in no way profits Him. We add nothing to His glory. We give Him nothing. We build nothing upon Him. He just lets us help. Everything that we have comes solely by His grace. C.S. Lewis describes it like this. He's describing creation. And he says, "God, who needs nothing, has loved into existence those who would depend upon Him. He has created us, as it were, already seeing the buzzing cloud of black flies around the cross. He created us already seeing the whip with which He would be beaten. Already seeing the nails through His hands, the crown of thorns upon His head. Already seeing the sword being fashioned to go into His side. Already seeing the blood pouring down His body. And He created us for that. He loved us into existence so that He could show His love for us. That is the model of love. That is the perfect, ultimate example of love. That is the definition of love, the creator of all loves. That God is a host who has created His own parasites. That's what we are. He created us so that He could love us. The Apostle Paul spends the first three chapters of Ephesians unfolding that love for us. That we brought nothing to Him. We've contributed nothing to Him but pain. And yet He loved us when we were dead in our sin. He loved us when we offered Him nothing but pain. And then He says to us, live a life that's worthy of that. Live a life that reflects how God has loved you. What does that mean? Well, we get to chapter 5 and He tells us that means that you would live a life that does not even have a shadow, not even a hint of sexual immorality or greed, but rather thanksgiving. And the first thing I want you to see today is that thanksgiving brings purity. Thanksgiving creates purity because thanksgiving is the opposite of sexual immorality and greed. It is the fulfillment. It's what we're trying to get you to. It is the place we want you to be. It's not enough that you just don't be greedy. It's not enough that you not be greedy. It's not enough that you are not sexually immoral. The goal of the Christian life is not to make you not something. There are all kinds of people in the world who are not something. The goal of the Christian life is to make you something. And it's to make you something that is the opposite of the sexually immoral, the opposite of the greedy. It is to make you thankful and filled with Christ. That's what God is trying to get you to be. Let's read with me verses 4 through 14. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place. They're out of place. Why would you be like that? If you're overwhelmed with what God has done for you, why would you make jokes that are based upon the defilement of His creation? God doesn't think that sexual immorality is funny. Sex is a beautiful thing. Why would you laugh about sexual immorality? It's the opposite. It has no place. Instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it's shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. What lies at the heart of our immorality? What lies at the heart of our greed? Is a spirit that says, I deserve more. If you were better, if my life were better, then I would be happy and I deserve that. I have not received enough. I do not have what I deserve. And Paul says, the Christian can't have that attitude. The overwhelming attitude of the Christian is, I deserve less. I deserve the opposite of what I've received. Not only do I not deserve the grace that God has shown me, I deserve wrath that I will never see. I did nothing to earn God's pleasure. I was dead in my transgressions and sins, and He loved me like that. So Paul tells us not to be immoral, but to be thankful. Let thanksgiving fill our mouths. And I think we should think through this, what are we to be thankful for? Specifically, we should be thankful that my voice doesn't crack like that any more often than it does. We should also be thankful. Thank you for laughing, the one of you who was listening. we should be thankful for the very things that he says we should stay away from. First of all, we should be thankful for sex. We should thank God for our sexuality. Thanksgiving lies at the heart of a fulfilled sex life. No matter what that sex life looks like today. The passage we have to claim by faith is Psalm 84:15. It says that God withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. Now, there's two ways to look at that verse, right? There's the guilt-ridden way to look at this verse, which says, God has withheld many things from me, therefore I must not be walking uprightly. And you kind of beat yourself up and you don't trust God. And you're trying to wonder, well, what do I have to do to get the thing I want? But there's the gospel way to look at Psalm 84:15, which says this. I am in Christ. I am upright. And if God is withholding something from me, then that can only mean it is not good. Because God withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. So the spouse that I have is good for me. So the spouse that I do not have, it is good for me to not have that spouse. And we will not be fulfilled in our sexual life if we spend all our time pouting about what we do not have. If when we do that, we completely miss the blessing of what He has given. That makes sense to you? Thanksgiving is at the heart of sexual purity. What does that mean? It means if you are single, before you get out of bed in the morning, you should thank God that you are single. You should thank Him that you woke up by yourself that morning. It was what God wanted you to do today. And when you thank Him, that's hard. And you say, but I don't want to be alone. Well, if it were easy, that wouldn't have required God to die for it, would it? I don't mean to be crass. I am crass. I don't mean to be. If it were easy, it wouldn't require a miracle. If it were easy, it would not have required the incarnation, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's something we have to claim by faith. And at least acknowledge that. Say to the Lord, Lord, I don't get it. But I'm going to trust you. This is where I need to be today. And that's hard. It would be good for you to start your day with hard prayer. It would be good for you to start your day, if you're married, that you thanking God for your spouse, for giving you the wife you need, the husband you need, the ex-husband you needed, the children that you have. And you may have to ask Him to show you the reasons why. But again, if you could see why you were thankful for it, it wouldn't be an act of faith. Thank God for loving you enough to give you His Son. Ask Him for the faith to believe that if He would give you His Son, He's withholding nothing from you. And teach Him how to be thankful for your sexuality. Ask Him to teach you how to be thankful for your sexuality. Secondly, what should we be thankful for? The opposite of greed is what? It's to be thankful for your wealth. Be thankful for it. Treat your wealth, however much it is, as a gift from God. Treat your wealth like a gift. That's the only way to enjoy it. It's the only way to not be enslaved by it. What does God say about our wealth? He says, if I needed something, would I ask you for it? You think I'm impressed by your sacrifices? I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Now, that's a quote that those of us who've made our life raising support, we love that, which means, sure, I can raise the money. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But you know what that means, don't you? It's kind of annoying. It means God owns our cattle. I thought it was mine. It wasn't. You know that passage where Jesus goes to the land of the Gerasenes and He's met by this demoniac. He comes screaming at Him. Great little passage. I like it because you have a guy who's naked, screaming profanity and foul, and he ends up being dressed and in his right mind at the seat of the Lord. So at the feet of the Lord. That gives me hope. Maybe one day I'll make it. But we don't like that text. Why do we not like that text? Because Jesus casts all these demons into 2,000 pigs, and those pigs that would have been great for bacon end up dying at the bottom of the sea. And those of you who grew up in farming communities know we don't preach on that text a whole lot. Because we don't like the idea of God ruining some farmer's livestock. What was the message? Jesus was saying, those pigs are mine. And I may destroy them if that's what I need to do. Your pigs are His too. Now, what I want you to see is that's a freeing thought. It's a freeing thought. Because Thanksgiving allows us to enjoy our blessings. If everything that we have is ours and we earned it and we scraped by to get it, then what are we going to do? We're going to worry about it. We're going to protect it. If it's a gift that has come from God's free hand and He decides to do something else with it, that's okay. He'll give us another one. A good example of this is vacation. My whole life is like Inspector Clouseau. I just fall backwards into things. And I've had vacations I've saved for years and gone on. And I've had many vacations, actually, great vacations, that have been completely at someone else's expense. And I can tell you without batting an eye, you enjoy the gifted vacations more. And they're just a whole lot more fun. Because you don't have to worry about anything. If you spent everything you had, you scrimped to go on this trip, then everything about that trip better be perfect. You have to wait a little bit longer in the airport. You're ruining my vacation. traffic's a little worse than you expected. What is my vacation? The meal wasn't quite as good as you expected. If it's a gift, you're just thinking, man, it may not be the best lobster I've ever had, but it's stinking good lobster. I'm just glad to be here. You wake up in the morning, I can't believe I'm here. I'm just glad to be here. Thanksgiving will truly give you that understanding of your wealth. If you understand that this car was God's car, and if God wanted my kids to take a baseball bat to my car, well, it's His car. If that were my car that I spent all my money on, then the baseball bat may be going against my kid next. But it's God's car. And I really want you to get that belief into your system. When I was in Starkville, we had this old, nasty, enormous pine tree that had to come down. My neighbor also had some old, nasty, enormous pine trees. I had mine cut down and removed. That cost $1,000. That was a lot of money to me. It still is. But that's how much it cost to get a tree down. I've shopped around. That's how much it was going to cost to get that tree down. So I was fine. My neighbor called the electric company. She got four trees taken down for free. Wasn't that a funny way for God to waste His money? Don't you think God could have spent that $1,000 on something better than a tree? Evidently not. Evidently not. And it's His money. And if He wants to spend my money on a tree, well, I'll let Him spend my money on a tree. It's His money. Get that belief down into your soul. It's God's money. I'm thankful that He lets me use it. But if it seems like it's being wasted, well, that's a funny way for God to spend His money. But that's what He wants. Be thankful for your sexuality. Be thankful for your wealth. And be thankful for the light God has made you into. We're not darkness anymore. Paul doesn't say that you've come into the light. He says you're now light. You're no longer darkness. What we're saying here is we are thankful to be light. We're thankful that our life is not marked by darkness anymore. If you're an unbeliever, I understand that it might sound kind of self-righteous and confusing when we say, I'm thankful I'm not an unbeliever anymore. And that's not me saying, hi, because of Jesus, I'm better than you. And wouldn't you like to be a Christian so you can be better than you too? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that when I was an unbeliever, my life was marked by darkness. By hopelessness. By this sense that nothing mattered. That there was no value to anything. David was telling me about a song last week, and basically the gist of the song, very bluntly, is this: we're going to live our life to party. We're going to get a lot of wealth and fame, and we're going to waste it all. And we're not going to have any real relationships. They sing that. We're going to date models, and those models are going to ditch us when we're not rich anymore. We know that. And we're going to burn out. And we're going to be pathetic and lonely and die young of drug overdoses. Yes, we are. Why wouldn't we? That's the darkness that I felt as an unbeliever. Why not? I remember sitting in class drawing pictures one day of airplanes flying straight into a cliff going, what difference? And I wrote on the sheet, what difference does it make? And I'm thankful that I'm out of that darkness now. That I don't bring a darkness to everything I touch like I used to. That there is hope. That there is value. That there is eternal life, long, far much more further than life, eternal significance to my relationships and to what we do. We're thankful for that. We're no longer darkness, but we're light. Thanksgiving produces purity with our sexuality, with our wealth, and with our outlook on life. And that thanksgiving leads to wisdom. Look at verses 15 through 17, the last two things we'll look at today. Look carefully how you walk, not as the unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Realizing that everything you have it out of God's hand because it's what is best for you. Realizing where what you have has come from. Realizing that what you do and the relationships you are in has come from heaven. It gives you perspective. It raises you up out of the milieu, out of the forest. It gives you the ability to kind of see yourself. It raises you up and gives you the opportunity to see the purpose of your life and where you're heading. And it gives you perspective and discernment. Specifically, Paul says it gives us discernment on wisdom and on time. He says, don't be foolish. What does the fool say? Foolishness is a failure to get perspective on our lusts, or on our wealth, or on our time. It leads us to foolish decisions. The fool says, I don't care what everybody else says. I don't care what 100 people who've been down this exact same road says. I'm going to do what I want to do because I've got to get my desires met today. I want to get from point A to point B, whether it be a career, whether it be a relationship, whether it be a position of wealth. And I'm going to do what it takes to get there today, even though I've been told time and again that it won't work. I am different from every other 17-year-old. My sexual desire is stronger. Nobody's felt this way before, and I must meet it. I'm different from every other 22-year-old. I'm not going to take the time to actually learn my trade. I'm going to go get into the trade school now. I'm going to do what I have to do now. I'm going to not take people's wisdom and advice. The Proverbs talk about the adulterous woman standing out in the street saying, stolen water tastes sweet. My husband is out of town. And he talks about the simple man that follows her, not knowing that her steps lead down to death and her footsteps go down to hell. The foolish says, I don't care what the Bible says about sexual immorality. I will be different. Paul writes to Timothy that those who desire to get rich, will fall into temptation and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires that will lead men to ruin and destruction. And the fool says, I don't care. If I do this, I will get wealthy. I will make my decisions based on what will line my pockets. In Psalm 81, we have God crying out to us saying, why wouldn't you just open your mouth? I would fill it. But instead, you closed your mouth and you rejected me, and therefore I let you go your way. What is God's judgment upon us? He lets us do what we set our hearts to do. We reject His wisdom. We reject Him as Lord. And He says, okay, I'll let you. Wisdom is opening our mouth and letting God fill it, letting Him lead us. And finally, Paul tells us to redeem the time. Thanksgiving gives us perspective on time. Isn't that a great phrase? Redeem the time. What in the world does that mean? Redeem the time. Does that mean I have to die for it? No. Redeeming the time means that we see our time as a gift. It does not mean perfectionists who are worried about the time right now. I said the word time, so you all looked at your watch. If you looked at your watch when I said the word time, you are a perfectionist and you need to be listening. It does not mean you squeeze every ounce out of every second you possibly can, doing absolutely everything you can possibly do or the day is wasted. It does not mean that if your day timer is not packed, that you're an invaluable human being. It does not mean that. God is not interested in you wearing yourself out. As a matter of fact, God says that's sin. That's why He tells us to rest. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, because you're going to forget it. Rest. He commands us over and over again, rest. In Psalm 127, college students, you're getting ready for the finals. This, I used to memorize this psalm every year for finals. Psalm 127:2. It is vain to get up early. It is vanity to go to bed late and to eat the bread of sorrows with anxious toil. For God gives sleep to those whom He loves. God gives sleep to His beloved. To live your life and see your time as a gift is not to cram everything in there you possibly can. It's to see your time as valuable. Therefore, you're not going to let it get crammed. Sometimes to enjoy your time, you have to be rested enough to see something valuable when it's in front of you. Now, enjoy now. Okay, all of you slackers who were feeling really smug when I was talking about that, and you're thinking, yeah, oh, those arrogant perfectionists get that. Now you listen up. Wake up. Quit worrying about your fantasy football and listen up. Redeeming the time does not mean being lazy. Anytime you can look back on your day and go, what did I do? I watched 7 hours of football? You did not redeem that day, okay? You lost it. You did not treat it as valuable. If you wake up or you go to bed in the morning and you go, wait a minute, I've been playing games since, well, for the last 8 hours. You did not redeem that day. You can very easily sin by being what the Bible calls lazy or slothful. What does it mean to redeem the day? It means you live your life seeing your days and your hours as valuable. That there is something that good that could come from this. It means not missing what God is doing by having you in this hour at this place. It means that going to class means more than just going to class. It means that a day at home with your children is not just another day to occupy your children and be bored and get it through with. It's not just a day to ignore your children so you can do those chores that you got to do. It is an opportunity to be with somebody. And it requires you doing something. And this is hard for me. I'm sure if it's hard for me, it's probably hard for somebody else in here. It requires that you be present, emotionally present with those who are around you. That you're not daydreaming of where you would rather be. My wife went to a little bridal shower one day in Cleveland, Mississippi. And she was sitting in, you know, the little tables were set kind of far apart. And she was at this table with some people who didn't really know each other that well. One of whom was a real character, Miss Helen Yurko. And this other table, they all knew each other real well, and they're just laughing and having a big time. And over here, they're being kind of polite and quiet and boring. And at some point, Miss Helen just kind of looked up, and she did this long yawn, a sigh. She goes, I wish I was sitting over there. That's how I live my life. I wish I were sitting over there. That's where I wish I were. That's what I wish I was doing. I go to places in my mind, I wish I were anywhere else but here. I wish I were anywhere else but where God has me right now. And we miss it. We miss it. We miss the chances to be with our children, or our family, the people that are around us. It is, learned this last night, it's an immutable fact that the people who come are the people who are supposed to be there. What does that mean? It means if you're in a boring class, you need to see it as more than a boring class. It is the place where God has you at that moment. The best thing that ever happened to me, I took a great, terrible, boring class. Political Science 102, didn't learn a single thing in it, which is good because I didn't listen. Why was it the most important class I didn't ever took? Because when I was not learning nothing, because nothing was being taught, I was getting to know this cute little freshman named Bianca Huth. God had me there for a reason. Don't miss the reason why God has you where you are. God has you here for a reason. God has you around those people for a reason. It's valuable. Don't spend all your time wishing you were somewhere else. When you're running your errands, make them more than just jamming 10 things into 6 minutes. See them as valuable errands. Look at the people around you. Redeem your time with them. Last night, Bianca reread to me this story from Anne Lamott. She describes just waking up in the morning feeling sorry for herself and just morass of self-pity and misery and mad about politics and mad about just mad about being mad. Y'all never wake up like that, right? And she wants to kill herself by eating, but she remembers she has something to do the next day and she doesn't have any food in the house, so she can't eat herself to death with no food. So she decides she's going to redeem a little bit of time by going to the grocery store. And she goes to the grocery store and she's going to try hard, right? She's going to be nice to everybody she sees. And so she speaks to the cashier and she says something nice. And the cashier looks down and goes, "Oh, well, it's your lucky day. You want a free ham." And Lamont's a vegetarian. She doesn't want a ham? Nasty. She's crazy, but we're not going to go into that. But she's trying her best to see this as from God. And so she says, "Oh, that's wonderful." And, of course, that means she has to wait like 15 minutes while some stock boy goes to the back and gets her that stinking ham. So she's smiling and she's laughing. And she actually got to the place where she was calling this the ham of God that takes away the sin of the world. And finally, this cat-sized, eraser-smelling piece of fat that she was never going to eat is put in her arms, and she lovingly carries it out to the parking lot. And she walks into the parking lot and over to her car at just the moment when she sees a friend drive by who she has not seen in years, a friend that she made in rehab when she was drying out. And they dried out together, and she saw that her friend was crying. She said, "What's wrong?" And she goes, "I've never asked anybody for anything, but I've got no gas." And Anne Lamott sticks her hand in her pocket and says, "Why? It's your lucky day. I have money." She goes, "I don't want money. I just want gas." And she goes, "It's okay. It's my birthday. Here's my birthday present." And she gives her the money. And then she feels the ham of God. And she says, "By the way, do you like ham?" And the woman, her eyes light up. "We love it. I would eat it every meal if I could." "Well, it's your lucky day. Here's a ham." She redeemed the time. It was God's gift to her because she was willing to see it. Will you see your time? Will you see your money? Will you see your relationships as God's gifts to you so that you can eat the ham of God? Please pray with me. Our Father, we confess that we go through life and we miss it. We miss the time. We miss the relationships. We miss being able to enjoy that money that we worry so much about. We miss it because we live in a morass of self-pity. And we see nothing is coming from you. And we pray that you would lift us up out of it. Remind us. Give us faith to see how much you have loved us in Christ. And make that enough for us. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, all of you who are filled with self-pity and are not thankful, all you greedy, sexually immoral, time wasters, look up here and receive the word of God's assurance of pardon. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the love with which He loved you while you were still dead in your transgressions and sins, has made you alive together with Christ. For it is by grace that you have been saved. Let us give to the Lord like people who have been saved.